Sandy got it the first take, but you know, sometimes you work. If you would take some time to look at your bulletin this morning, there's a couple inserts in there that I don't want to read to you because you can all read. But we're excited about our Heritage Days coming up. Barbecue Bluegrass tickets are on sale in the lobby starting today, and so that's going to be a lot of fun. So be aware of that. And also in your bulletin, you'll find information about our Sunday school classes that we didn't have today. But you can find some information about those. So if you're not involved in a Sunday school class, take a look at this, pray about it. We believe that being connected to a smaller community of people who are studying God's Word together is vital and important, and we want to invite you to be a part of that. And so there's all the information you need about Sunday school classes in there, and we want to invite you to join us for that. Now, I'll make you a deal, okay? I'm going to work really hard to get you out early if you work really hard to not let Pastor Phil know what time we got you out, okay? To be honest with you, I put my phone down there. There's no clock. I have no idea what time it is. This is dangerous. So we'll just, if I go long, just stand up and throw stuff at me and I'll know. But I either said something heretical or it went long. So it's Labor Day weekend. And as I thought about Labor Day weekend, I thought about, you know, work and labor. I think it's ironic that we celebrate Labor Day, the time that, you know, we celebrate the achievements of the American laborers and the way that this country has been built on tenacity and stick-to-itiveness and hard work. I think it's ironic that we celebrate that by taking a day off, right? Americans, we're not lazy, take a day off, right? That seems odd to me, but, you know, how else? And then Labor Day has turned into this because you're not working tomorrow, you can go shopping. Right, so Labor Day has become like the second biggest retail day in America, next to Black Friday, right? And so because of that, we celebrate Labor Day by shopping and taking a day off, and so then the laborers who work in retail have to work extra hours. So that it seems all kind of on its head, and it doesn't make any sense to me. But it's Labor Day, right? And as I thought about labor and work, I kept thinking about how much anxiety and stress we have in our lives, right? I mean, we live in a stressful and anxious world. And I think it's one of the things that categorizes life in the world that we live in. We're anxious about stuff. We're anxious about the future. We're anxious about our relationships. We're anxious about our careers and our jobs. There are thousands of things that can cause us anxiety and stress. And I have the privilege of working primarily with young adults, with college students and young families. And I think that probably in that stage of their life, there's a unique kind of concentration of big decisions that causes a lot of anxiety, right? I mean, so the people I deal with every week are trying to figure out, you know, what they want to be when they grow up and where they're going to go to school and who they're going to form these lifelong friendships with. Are they going to get married? Who are they going to get married? Is that person going to agree to marry them, which is a lot of anxiety, right? You know, are we going to have kids? Where are we going to live? What are we going to do? What do I believe about God? Is this faith thing something I'm going to keep doing? Or am I going to, you know, there's a lot of questions. And so young adults, I think, deal with anxiety a lot, but it's not limited to just young adults. I think all of us feel anxious about the future, about what comes next in life. And we all face hurts and fears and frustrations and disappointments. So I thought this morning it would be good for us to take some time to say, well, what does God say about that? What does God say about our anxiety, about our questions? And so I think part of that answer, I think God has a lot to say about our anxiety, but I think part of the answer we can find in Philippians chapter 4. And here I think Paul gives us an attitude, an action, and an assignment to deal with anxiety in our lives so that we can be filled with the peace of God. So I want to read you a passage from Philippians chapter 4, and then we're going to talk about those three things, an attitude, an action, and an assignment. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 9. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I know that Pastor Phil usually uses the New International Version. I just a couple years ago switched over and started to preach from the New Living Translation. To me, it's different enough that it catches my attention. You know, have you ever read a verse that you've read, you know, 100 times? And you just kind of read on autopilot. Have you ever done that? I grew up with reading the NIV and New Living Translation is just different enough. They go, wait, what'd that say? Oh yeah, that's what that means. And so I find it to be a good way for me to kind of get a fresh view of Scripture. So it'll be on the screen, but if you have your smartphone and you want to follow along, Just go up there to that version part and scroll till you find NLT. Philippians 4 says this. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. So when we face anxiety, I think the first thing that Paul tells us is he says, you know, there's a certain attitude that you can have that will really help you. That's the funniest picture. They go down the hill from here, but started with a bang. Paul says that our initial step in overcoming anxiety is our attitude towards life, okay? The way that we react to uncertainty and difficulty is very important. So if you have your Bibles open, keep open to Philippians 4 there. I'm just going to remind you what it says. Remember what it says in verse 4 and 5. He said, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember the Lord is coming soon. Paul's instruction to us is that we rejoice, that our lives be characterized by a continuous expression of public joy. But here's the trick, right? How can we rejoice in the face of stress and uncertainty, right? I mean, it seems like a silly thing. When you face anxiety and you're nervous, you should rejoice. Well, if I could rejoice, I wouldn't be nervous, right? I mean, and I think it takes some time to clarify. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. This is important. We don't rejoice about our situation or our circumstance. We rejoice in the Lord. Because of what Jesus has done for us and in us, we can live a life that's full of joy. So when Paul says this isn't a call to happiness, right? Happiness is an emotion, and it's tied to our circumstances, right? No one is happy when their dog dies, okay? If you are, you just didn't like your dog, I guess. You might be happy when your wife's dog dies or someone, but you're not happy when your dog dies, right? No one is happy then. That's tied to your circumstances. Paul's not instructing us to be happy all the time. He's instructing us to have a different attitude towards life. We don't overcome anxiety by pretending that it doesn't exist, right? We don't simply say that sadness is really happiness or that distress is really comfort. Faith isn't this gigantic game of pretend, right? We pretend that everything is okay. We pretend that we're not afraid or worried. We pretend that this tragic thing is really something good in disguise and we just have to find it. No, that's not what Paul is saying at all. Tragic things are tragic, and things that hurt us hurt us, and things that are sad are sad. Paul is saying, don't pretend that that's not the case. Just look a little deeper. Look a little further. Paul is talking about something deeper than that. Not an emotion, but an attitude. We're instructed to have an attitude that's informed by the good news of Jesus and His work to restore us into right relationship with God. Because of the love and healing work of Jesus, we can live a life that's characterized by joy, not anxiety. Right? So we don't rejoice because of our situation in life. We rejoice that because regardless of our situation, God is with us. We rejoice that because no matter what we face, we know that God is faithful and that He's here and that He's rescued us, right? And so when we go through difficult times or when we face anxiety or we have questions about the future, we don't rejoice because we don't know. We don't rejoice because we're afraid. We rejoice because we know that even though we're afraid, even though we don't know, even though this causes us stress, we know that God is with us and for us and on our side. This is, in fact, a very common theme in the Bible. Despite difficulty, the believer's faith should bring him or her joy. So earlier in the book of Philippians, Paul said this in chapter 1, verses 21 to 24. He says, for me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between these two desires. I long to go on to be with Christ, which would be better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. We know that Paul wrote the letter of Philippians from prison. He was in jail. And he was probably getting ready to be executed. And Paul says to the church, he says, look, I'm not really sure what I want to do, right? I mean, you know, dying looks pretty good because I get to go be with Jesus. But if I live, I get to serve you and help you. Paul isn't rejoicing because he's going to die. He doesn't have a death wish. Paul isn't some you know, psychotic, I'm looking forward to dying. He's aware that to die is to be present with Christ, which is better by far, right? He understands that death is not an end. Because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, death is a doorway into something else, something bigger and better and richer and brighter. Paul doesn't rejoice about dying. He rejoices because he understands that death doesn't get the final word. Paul rejoices in the Lord. He says, look, I may die, but that doesn't make me anxious or concerned because I know who Jesus is and I know what Jesus has done. And I know that if I die, I get to go be with God. And if I live, I get to help you and serve you. And I think Paul illustrates something important, that when we face anxiety in our life, we can understand that God is in control. We say, well, I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe this will happen. Okay, well, if that happens, God can use that, and God can help you, and God can be with you. But, well, maybe this will happen. Well, if that happens, you know what? God can use you, and God can help you, and God can be with you. A lot of times, dealing with young adults will ask me really important questions, like, I'm not sure if I should major in, you know, art history or pre-med. And I think, you are a unique individual, aren't you? What does God want me to do? God hasn't told me. And I'm fond of telling them, I believe this, that when we face those questions and God doesn't answer, we say, God, should I do this or this? Sometimes God says, yes. Should I major in this or this? Yeah. Because you know what? If you major in art history, we'll come back to that. I'm going to think about that for a while. If you major in pre-med, God can use you as a doctor and bring healing and life. He can use you to be a witness in a medical field. He can use you to be a witness in the sciences. You can serve God and be like Jesus if you major in pre-med. And if you major in art history, God can use you in the arts. He can use you to be a light and a witness. You can look like Jesus in that community. And sometimes we face choices and we say, God, I don't know what you to do. I don't know what to do. And God says, yeah, over there I can use you. And over there I can use you. And sometimes the choices aren't that benign. We go, God, what if this happens? Or what if this happens? And the truth is, God's there too. Say, God, what if this terrible, awful thing happens? God says, I'm there. I'm in that dark spot. I'll walk with you in that. But what if this terrible, awful thing happens? And God says, I'm there too. I'm not going to leave you in any of those. Say, God, I'm so anxious about the future. I don't know what's going to happen. And God says, I'm going to be there. Whatever happens, I'm going to be there. Paul tells us to rejoice not because something terrible is going to happen, but because regardless of what happens, God is going to be there. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this. He says, that's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things we cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. You say, Paul, it's fine for you to talk about your momentary light troubles, right? I mean, you know, you were Paul. You must have had it pretty easy. No. Paul, other places in the Bible, Paul gives a list of things that have happened to him, right? Beaten within an inch of his life, beaten with rods, shipwrecked, spent a day and night at sea, imprisoned, hunger, thirsty. Paul had a rough life. And he says, listen, these things, I consider them momentary and light troubles because I know that God is with us, that God has brought us something greater. Paul doesn't make light of his troubles flippantly. There's something greater that they're compared to. Paul acknowledges that trouble is real, but in light of the eternal fulfillment that we find in God through Christ, our worries of this life are outnumbered and outmatched. And Paul said that our attitude of rejoicing should shift our focus away from what are very real troubles in life and anxiety to the things that lie beyond them, to the promises of God in our lives. Let me give you one more scripture about this attitude idea. In the book of James, we read this. It says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, Consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. James isn't suggesting that we rejoice at the trial, right? Nobody goes, yes, all right. We added it up this month and the money is not going to meet the bills. We don't have a way to put food on the table. Amen. Isn't God good? Yeah. That's not what James is saying. James is saying we sit down and we go, it's not going to add up. I don't know how we're going to feed our family this week. But in spite of that, God is with us. And God hasn't lost us. And we're going to trust. And we're going to believe. And we're going to have faith. Does that make sense? And if you don't have food for your family, that's why you're here, right? That's what this place is about. That's what the church is about. Right? James isn't saying be happy when bad things happen to you. He's saying be happy because God is still with you in the very worst and in the very lowest. And in the moment where you feel the most alone, God is there. And one day, you're going to look back and you're going to go, boy, I remember. I remember that in my lowest, God was there. At the worst, God was with us. And that helps us to grow and to trust Him. So the first step in overcoming anxiety is intentionally changing our attitude about life because we remember that God is with us and He loves us no matter what we face. But then what do we do when anxiety overwhelms our attitude and rears its ugly head anyway? Well, Paul gives us a specific action for the way that we fight anxiety. Right? So verses 6 and 7, he said this. He said, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. Paul reminds us not to be anxious, but to take our needs and our fears to God. So we say, God, we're going to change our attitude. We're going to shift our attitude. And when we face anxiety, we're going to focus on You. We're going to remember that it's not the trouble that we focus on. It's what's behind it. It's what's beyond it. And when that doesn't overcome our anxiety, then we're going to take it to You and say, God, here it is. Here's what I'm anxious about. Here's what I'm worried about. Here's what I'm afraid about. Here's what I'm hurt about. I'm going to bring it to You because that's what God told us to do. As children of God, we don't have to worry about life. God is with us. Isn't the God who created the whole universe strong enough to take care of us? And here in these verses, I think Paul echoes one of my favorite things that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. He says this, 6:31 to 33, he says, so don't worry about these things. These things were the things that you're going to eat and the things that you're going to wear. Saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father already knows all you need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and you will be given, and He will give you everything you need. I memorized that in King James, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I think the song added, Alleluia, Alleluia. We used to sing a song. Anyone remember that song? All right, I promise not to sing anymore. Okay, that's the verse we memorized. I love the verses that come before it. Jesus says, don't worry about that. You know who worries about that kind of stuff? People don't know God. They're the ones who worry about that. But God knows you, and God loves you, and God knows what you need. And so you can seek Him first and put Him first in your life because He'll take care of you. That's God's promise to us. God already knows what we need. He knows better than we know what we need. Not only does He know what you need, but He also knows what's best for you. He sees your future, and He deeply cares for you and wants what's best for you. Do you ever... You remember that moment where you prayed for something and you prayed for it and you prayed for it and you prayed for it, and in the end it didn't happen the way you wanted, and then down the road a couple weeks or months or years you look back and you went, oh God, thank You for not giving me that. That would have been awful. Right? Because God sees what we don't see, and we think, God, you know what I really need right now is this. And God goes, no, you don't need that. You need something else. And because I love you and I care about you, I'll give it to you, right? My kids... Right? They don't make all of the choices in our house about what they're going to eat, right? Right? Because chocolate for dinner is a bad idea. I understand that. They don't. right? Now, I would love to eat what they eat, what they want to eat sometimes, but I'm the dad. It's my responsibility to go, no, you can have a little bit of chocolate after you eat your peas, right? And then I scrape my peas off in the kitchen and pretend I ate them. Okay, but that's, don't tell them that, okay? Right? I think God knows what you need, and He knows what's best for you, and God knows what's around the corner. God sees your life from a bird's eye view, and He says, I know you think you need that, but you don't need that, so I'll give you what you really need because I love you. And so we can trust God to take care of us, to give us what we need, and sometimes we don't like to eat peas, but God says, no, that's what I got for you right now. That's what's on your plate, so eat up. It's going to be good for you and make you strong. We can trust God to take care of us. Right? The cure for our anxiety is to take our worries to God and trust Him to take care of us. Remember that we have direct access to God, who is both all-powerful and full of love for you. God has entered into a covenant with you to care for you and love you. So the picture that the Bible uses when it talks about us belonging to Jesus and following Jesus is an adoption picture. It says God looks at us and adopts us and makes us His children. And so we come to another one of my favorite passages in Matthew where Jesus says this. Keep in mind, God is our Father. Matthew 7, 9 to 11 says this. Jesus says, parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? So Jesus says, look, you would never dream of tricking your kid by giving them a snake when they ask for something good, right? You'd never dream if your kid came up to you and said, you know, Dad, can I have a cookie? You wouldn't like sneak some, you know, a stone to him and go, here. And when he bites down on it, ha, 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 fooled you. You know, like you wouldn't do that, right? No parent would do that. And God says, look, you're sinful and broken. And you wouldn't do that. Why would I do that to you? We don't have to be afraid that God is going to trick us or fool us or be mean to us. God loves us and He watches over us. Did you ever hear anyone say, oh, don't ask God for patience because He'll teach it to you? Right? Like, I think that illustrates, sometimes we're afraid of God. Don't ask God to do that because, you know, God's just looking, you know. It's like God woke up and He's really grumpy. I can't wait for someone to teach patience because I came up with this really cruel way to teach it. I'm just itching to. Like, no, that's not the way that works. God loves us. And sometimes the things that God asks us to do, the path that God asks us to walk is difficult, yes. But God loves us, and He knows what's best for us, and He's going to take care of us. God isn't going to trick us or fool us or be mean to us. Remember that God has continually shown Himself faithful to you in the past. Our prayers are to be presented with thanksgiving, along with thanksgiving. That when we ask God, I think this is really important. When you face unknown or difficult situations, I think it's important for us to remind ourselves about God's faithfulness. To come and say, God, here's this thing. Here's this sickness in my life or someone I love. Here's this choice that I have to make that I don't know what to do. Here's this situation that could go horribly wrong. And I don't know what to do and I need your help. But you know what? I'm going to stop and I'm going to remember. I'm going to remember your faithfulness to our church. I'm going to remember your faithfulness to me. I'm going to remind myself of those other times that I needed wisdom and you gave it to me. I'm going to remind myself of those other times that you guided me and directed me and took care of me. That we present those prayers with thanksgiving. God, thank you that you're always faithful. I need you to be faithful again. Thank you for those times that you guided me and gave me wisdom. I need you to guide me and give me wisdom again. Thank you for those times that you healed me. I need you to heal me again. That we present those prayers with thanksgiving. We're told to replace our anxiety with the action of seeking God for our needs and remembering His goodness and His love for us. And then Paul says that in doing so, we invite the peace of God, which exceeds anything that we can understand, to stand guard over our hearts and minds. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And I believe that God's peace stands guard in both directions. That God's peace stands guard over our hearts in that the things that come against us, God deflects them and He catches them and He sends them away. That God's peace literally guards our life. That the Bible talks about God's angels being around us to protect us. I believe that that happens. That as we seek God, He says, no, don't worry. Nothing will harm you because I'm going to stand in front of you. I'm going to guard you. But I believe God also guards us from the internal turmoil in our own life, that God's peace comes and guards us from the anxiety that would well up inside of us, that would keep us. It guards us from being anxious over the things that we imagine or fear, that God comes to bring us peace. It is this mysterious peace of God that serves as a cover over our lives to bring us hope and security, and it often defies reason or explanation. So when we're anxious, we're reminded to pray. And in doing so, we remember both God's greatness and His great love for us. And then finally, Paul gives us an assignment. He says we're to actively live our lives in consideration of the high and eternal things. So you remember these verses 8 and 9. He says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me do. Then the God of peace will be with you." So Paul says that then we're to think about or consider or live our lives in light of the things that are true, like God and His love and His character and His nature. Live in light of the truth of your place in God's eternal kingdom. That we're to consider and think about things that are honorable, things like love for others and self-sacrifice and selflessness. Think about things that are right, like justice and honoring God and personal holiness. Think about things that are pure, like righteous living that honors God and the purity of our own lives because of how we're made whole in Jesus. Think about things that are lovely, like the natural world and the community of believers and the way that we can represent Jesus in the world. Think of things that are admirable, like self-sacrifice and love and faithfulness. Think of things that are excellent, the highest and most virtuous things, like faith and hope and love. Think and consider of things that are worthy of praise, like God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the pure and holy love that seems to bind God together within Himself and bind Him with us. Now just take a second and think about being anxious while you're concentrating on things like God and His love and self-sacrifice and selflessness and purity and our place in Jesus. It's harder to do, isn't it? If we follow Paul's assignment and we consider and remember the things that are high and good, then those things drive fear and anxiety out of our lives. And we add to this the directive to put into practice what we've heard from and seen in the lives of others, what we've heard from and seen in the lives of faithful believers. We have a recipe for fostering the peace of God in our lives. It is when we fix our attention and point our lives towards these kind of things that we gradually move deeper and deeper into the presence of God and are surrounded and ruled by His peace. It is this process of discipleship and knowing God that banishes anxiety from our lives more than anything else. And this is the promise of God through His servant Paul. "And the peace of God will be with you." The peace of God will be with you. So like I said, I have no idea what time it is, but we're going to wrap up. Bless God. Here's how we live in the face of uncertainty and fear that life gives us. We allow the peace of God to rule in our lives. We allow the peace of God to rule in our lives by fostering an attitude of rejoicing because we remember that God is with us and that He deeply loves us. By replacing anxiety with an action of seeking God for our needs and remembering His goodness and His love for us. And by taking seriously our assignment to live our lives in consideration of the high and eternal things, we position ourselves to be covered and infused with God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. Will you join me as we pray? Jesus, we thank You because You're good and You love us. God, and we acknowledge that life is full of anxiety and fears and hurts, that there are things that we go through that we don't understand, that we live in a world that's broken by evil and wickedness. And so we seek You this morning. We seek You with very real needs and very real fears. God, the anxiety of that can sometimes be overwhelming. But we lift up our eyes. We choose to shift our focus and our attention. We choose to shift our attitude to follow your word. God, we don't deny the presence of hurt and evil and questions. But we choose to acknowledge in faith your goodness and your faithfulness. We choose to remind ourselves of your faithfulness in the past. And in faith, trust that you'll be faithful in the future. God, we don't deny difficulty, but we look past them. We look past them to see your hand and to see your faithfulness, to imagine and to believe the goodness of God in every situation we face. And Father, we choose to bring our anxieties and our hurts to you, our fears and our questions and our doubts. We bring them. We lay them at your feet. And we say, Father, help us. And we trust that you're not going to trick us or deny us or leave us, but that you're going to provide. That you're going to provide healing and help, provision. That you're going to give us our daily bread, the things that we need. God, we choose to take seriously our assignment to live our lives in light of the eternal things, in light of your love and your grace, in light of the saving and rescuing work of Jesus, in light of the promises that you made of eternal life and hope. We choose to focus on those things. So God, together, we ask you to help. Together we ask you to come and to meet our needs. And then we'll continue to celebrate the goodness of God. And we'll continue to tell the stories about your faithfulness to encourage our own hearts and encourage the hearts of others. Jesus, I just pray for those who are overwhelmed with anxiety today, that the peace of God that passes understanding, peace that we don't get, that doesn't seem to make sense, would settle over our hearts. That we could trust you. That we could rest in you today. That our fears would be quieted. That our hearts would be comforted. And that we would know that God is for us and with us. We honor you and we thank you. According to your word, according to your promises, and according to your great love for us, let it be unto us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now remember, there's nothing you could ever do to make God love you anymore, and there's nothing you could ever do to make him love you any less. He already loves you more than you could possibly imagine.